Hey friend, welcome back here to the Semi-Seminary, and here we are another week, another episode of our Bible study series. Well, I'm actually not doing a Bible study series tonight. Tonight is just a simple Ash Wednesday meditation as we stand on the precipice of the Lenten season. Something to think about why we go through, why we think about this idea of Lent. Anyway, I'll see you on the other side.
Tune your ears to the prophecy, the warning of prophecy found in the words of Joel, the second chapter of his prophecy, verses 1 and 2, as well as 12 through 17. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness spread upon the mountains, a great, powerful army comes, like has never been from old, nor will ever be again after them in ages to come. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relents from punishing. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the aged, gather the children, even the infants at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room in the bridal canopy. Between the vestibule and altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your heritage a mockery, a byword amongst the nations. Why should it be said amongst the people, where is their God? These are the words of God. Every so often, it happens. Someone you desperately love or deeply respect manages to do something impossibly dumb, at least in your estimation. Your son decides to drop out of college to become a professional poker player. Your teenage daughter dents her car not 10 minutes after you toss her the keys. The elderly dad reveals that he has spent most of your inheritance on products from the Home Shopping Network. You find your best friend is ditching his lovely wife for an ex-girlfriend that he found on Facebook. Impossibly dumb. And if you're like most people, then you're amazed by somebody else's stupidity. Your mind instantly begins to buy time for the craziness that you've been presented. The only sentences it seems that we can muster are those that clamor for clarity and express our unbelief. Thoughtful, compassionate phrases like, you've got to be kidding me. Say what? Shut up, you're lying. And of course, everybody's favorite, the simple yet sufficient, really? As in, really? You think I'm going to be happy inheriting a ShamWow? Really? You think playing Texas Hold'em is better than a bachelor's degree? Really? We're not alone in our moments of dumbfounded disbelief. God has them on us too. A good chunk, in fact, of the Old Testament, especially the writings that we label the minor prophets, reveal in many ways God's only exasperated explosions uttered in response to Israel's impossibly stupid but human decisions. Reading through the harsh words of Hosea or the declaration of doom that we find here in Joel, we can almost hear God saying, honestly, I bring you out of slavery and then you insist upon worshiping statues and sanctifying fertility gods? Are you kidding me? You've seen my power. You know of my might, and yet you refuse to repent and run from your sin. Seriously? Hearing God's frustration, we can almost empathize. I know how it feels, Lord. People can be dumb. That is, until we realize, yes, we, the followers of Jesus Christ today, are part of the very problems prophesied in God's warnings. That's right. We not only receive the frustrating foolishness of other people, but we pour our own onto God. In fact, that's what Lent and the celebration of Ash Wednesday is actually all about. Today is the day. This is the beginning of a season. When we come clean, confessing that we are more than just those who have been sinned against by the stupidity of others. No, we too are perpetrators of the impossibly dumb. We grieve the heart of the one true God. We, you, me, we leave God saying, really? And maybe we ought to sit with that for just a moment. You, me, we frustrate, disappoint, anger God. It's not a pleasant thought, but it is an honest one. And year after year after year, we enter into this season. We reflect on our sin only to step right back into a life where some of us pretend that God doesn't even exist. And instead, we insist on worshiping, in other words, giving our heart and our devotion to other created things like accolades at work or the security of a dollar saved or toned arms and tight abs rather than focusing on God Himself. Meanwhile, God is looking down saying, seriously? We treat our faith in Christ as an accessory to suburban life rather than the central piece of our identity. We earn doctorate degrees in self-justification, avoiding obedience to Christ by telling ourselves, hey, we deserve a little fun on the side, or that God understands our need to look at that or dabble in that. We hide from our friends, our spouse. We refuse the grace of transparency and community. And instead, we pray that God helps us stay in our hiding rather than drag us to the light and expose our sin. All the while, God whispering, are you kidding me? This is who we are. And there's just one thing such repeated and unrelenting rebellion that we're doing deserves, and that, friends, is death. In fact, that's exactly what Joel is prophesying in his scathing sermon to the southern kingdom of God's people. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain, writes Joel on God's behalf. Let all of the inhabitants in the land tremble, for the day is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and of gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness, like blackness, that is spread upon the mountains, a great, powerful people. The like has never been before, nor will never be again, through the years of all the generations. A day is coming, the day of the Lord. Joel proclaims, when God will be mocked no more, grieved no more, made to shake his head in shame or pound his fist in frustration no more. A day is coming when darkness will hover over the land and those who insist on doing the impossibly dumb will die. Really? Really? Seriously? That's why today, tonight, Ash Wednesday, we gather. We gather to mark ourselves as those who deserve to have the darkness of judgment surrounded. We gather to be honest about our rebellious state and the fact that we grieve God. We gather to this place to mourn in ashes and dust the truth that because of our sin, we are a doomed and dying people. Really? Really? But wouldn't you know it? God gets the last word. We may get amazed by the stupidity of others, but God, though angered in our sin, is never thrown off balance or out of character as a result of it. Having told us that we rightly deserve death, God approaches with what God longs to give us, a second chance. Most people, when burned over and over and over by someone else's bad decisions, well, we eventually put our guard up. We trust them a little less. We question them a little more. Eventually, if they insist on surprising us, disappointing us, or hurting us, we may do what Dr. Phil tells us and cut them out of our lives altogether. But that's not how God works. Listen again to Job. "Yet even now," declares the Lord, "return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." These words should make us shake our heads in disbelief. Only this time, not from being deeply disappointed by someone we love. No, in fact, it's the opposite. We shake our heads at the relentless love of someone we constantly disappoint. "Return to me," God says, "and I will be gracious to you." When we, again, if in his position, we would feel right to cut the cord and save ourselves the future disappointment. But rather, God extends a hand to us and invites us into a restored relationship. Why? Well, so often we only rehearse remorse. We pretend repentance. We think we should feel bad, so we learn how to lower our head. To say I'm sorry when in reality we're just pacifying the people we've offended, our spouse, our friends, even God. We know how to tear our clothes really well, seeming to be really sorry. But on days like today, we should feel the weight of our sin. A night when we acknowledge our deserved destruction and the depth of our depravity. If we do, God sees something in us he wants. A broken heart. A heart that's broken over sin is a heart ready for the remedy of sin. The grace of a good and patient God. Again, that is why Ash Wednesday is so important. When we come in repentance towards God, it's not only an act of contrition, friends, but it's an act of hope. We mark ourselves with an ashen cross as a declaration of our depravity, but also as a sign of our trust in God's ability to restore us, to forgive us, to continue walking with us on account of Christ Jesus. It's a way of humbly proclaiming that though we deserve to be crushed on the day of the Lord, we will have life through Christ on the cross, whom we trust as our forgiving Lord. And that kind of broken but hopeful heart, God, friends, will not deny. God welcomes you home. Let's wrestle with that one. Because it makes no sense that God would do this. It makes no sense that God would still love us. It makes no sense that God would offer us grace and mercy. It would make no sense that God would call us his child. It makes no sense that God would receive us back simply because we have a broken heart clinging to Christ. Yet that is exactly what God does. Really? Yes. Really. So, what should we do today? Today, let our hearts be broken. Let us grieve over the way we grieve God. Let us meditate upon them. Be honest about them. Let us come to God covered in ash, confessing our sins, but leave knowing we are covered in grace. I beg, friends, leave this place tonight amazed, not by somebody else's stupidity, but by the immense, the uncalled for, and the unexpected love of God for you. Ever so often it happens. Someone you love, deeply respect, does something impossibly dumb, leaving you nothing but to say, seriously? We're not alone in our moments of dumbfounded disbelief. God has them too. But thankfully, he never utters to us, are you kidding me? Instead, as we hear from Joel and we experience on this Ash Wednesday, God's constant refrain is simply this: return to me. Amen.
Honestly, I have to say that the movements of the life of the church throughout the liturgical year is beautiful. It gives us, if we pay attention, opportunity. With the seasons of our lives, to see new opportunity, to see second chances, to see despite all of the times God might look at our decisions, our actions, and say, really? He still invites us back. He doesn't question us more. He doesn't trust us less, like we might do. Rather, come to me. Anyway, as we spend these next 40 days of Lent walking towards Jerusalem through that resurrection, it's something to think about. Hey, I'll see you next week.